Worship team, God bless you. I'll be using you at the end of the service to come up and probably do a battle hymn of the Republic. We'll end with that song later if we can find it. Welcome, church. Did you remember what today is? It is Remembrance Day, Veterans Day, Armistice Day, called different things. But it all means the same thing. We are called to remember those that are and have sacrificed in the wars of the past. It reminds me also of what the Lord asks us to remember. Isn't it really almost the same thing? You know, Jesus came to a foreign country as soldiers go to war. And he wasn't welcomed. And sometimes that is the case even in war. I just watched this week the 10-part series on Netflix of the Vietnam War by Ken Burns, an excellent depiction of the horrors of war and the agonies and the losses and the gains of war. And that war especially was a difficult one. It brought out the best and the worst of America and Vietnam and many others in the world. But Jesus, when he came to war. He came purposely to defeat the powers of Satan. His war was against all the authorities in the spirit realm of darkness, sin and everything attached to it. And he said the same thing the night before he passed away. Remember, do this in remembrance of me. So in a parallel way, we're honoring now those that have sacrificed and submitted their lives. And so many have died. You can go back to the Civil War, a few hundred thousand, to the Great War that we're celebrating 100 years. Vimy Ridge, Canada was there, and Prime Minister Trudeau was there celebrating that in France. And they thought that would be the war to end all wars, and it wasn't. The only war that's going to end all wars is the war of Armageddon in the last days. It's a war that the Lord instigates himself, drawing all the kings and the armies and nations of the world to come against Jerusalem. And it's the war that finally ends all wars. So there's a season for everything. There's a time for war and there's a time for peace. And right now we have peace in Canada. But the Lord has ordained that wars and revolutions and rumors of wars will continue to accelerate until that great war that will end all wars. So folks, we got to go through the wars all around the world. We don't know what's going to happen to North America with what's going on in politics right now in America. Anything is up for grabs. We just don't know the future. But we know there will be more war everywhere. And it's building up, and it's just the way it has to be. Jesus said it had to be that way. But the good news is we know the end of the war that ends all wars. And we can remember that today for the future, that as we have to endure these horrible afflictions of war, we have a Savior, a commander-in-chief that's already defeated the powers of Satan. And when he returns at that final war of Armageddon, the war to end all wars will be completed. That's our final hope. Many have said in the Psalms, the psalmist, do not put your trust in your strength of your armies, but the trust in the Lord. So I want you to remember both sides of it, the literal wars we have to fight. And how many here have a loved one in the past or in the present that is in the services or was or in the wars in the past? How many here have someone related? It's quite a few of you. Well, we honor you especially for the service of a loved one that was in the war. So before I pray and start this service, I'd like us to take a minute to just remember those that have fallen, remember those that are in the wars right now. We have many in Canada and peacemaking excursions in Afghanistan and Iraq, all over the place. And there's many wars going on right now, and let's take a minute to honor those that have died and those that are in the services right now. Lord, as we've taken a minute to remember, Lord, I can't imagine the tears that have fallen with the blood that has fallen over these wars of the last 100 years. And Lord, you've seen it all. You've seen every tear. You've heard every crying soldier dying in the battlefields. You've lifted up, O Lord, in your everlasting arms, the widows and the orphans that have lost their moms and dads in wars of the past. And Lord, as you are the one that's the everlasting arms, we just pray that all throughout our nation and America and others that are celebrating this day, that you would lift them up by your grace and your mercy. For as they also remember the pain. There's not really any wonderful memories of war. There really is no winners in the end. Everyone loses something. But Lord, we're reminded by the poppies in Flanders fields that are planted row by row between the crosses. We're reminded, Lord, that the poppy, this red poppy, is also symbolic of the blood that has been poured out. It also reminds us, Lord, of the blood that you poured out that finally defeated the powers of Satan that are behind every war. And as we sang that worship song, be the center of it all. Lord, you are the center of the poppy. You're the center of everything. You're the center of the universe. You are the bright morning star, and everything revolves around you. And the government is upon your shoulders. And Lord, we remember you. We put on our faith, our trusting hat, and we're reminded, Lord, that you are coming again and you are coming soon. And yes, there will be more wars. There will be the great war of Armageddon that you will instigate yourself as you come riding on your white horse with all the hosts of heaven. And that war will end all wars. For you will finally defeat the source of war, the evil one himself. So Lord, we honor the fallen. As David cried out when Saul died and his comrade Jonathan, how the mighty have fallen. May you especially bless those that are grieving all over the world as they remember this day. In your name, amen. I bring you greetings from Uganda, from my wife. Talked to her the other day, and very busy doing lots of stuff there, preparing for this new college that's going to be opening up in September. She's just moved from one apartment to another place. It'll be closer to the college when they finally get going in there. And, excuse me. I'm still getting over a bad virus. Keeps coming and going. So if I lose my voice, please pray, or the service will be very short. She's at war with cockroaches and rats in her last place and other creepy crawlers and things. The last cockroach, she said, she opened up a drawer of all of her stuff, and she said it was the size of a small fist. I said, wow! But she cries out, and then the guard downstairs comes and delivers her, so the Lord has provided a good soldier to fight the war. So, but she's hoping that her new place, which is a brand new place, and everything will be not so many hardships. She's a missionary at heart, and she'll be coming back in about a month, December 12th, so continue to keep her in prayer. As far as I know, she moved yesterday with five people from the college, all of her stuff. And if you saw the roads of Kampala in Uganda, you know that traveling isn't like moving around here. But she's doing a great work there, and I certainly honor her as she's sacrificing so much. I'll be continuing on the series of the churches to the letters in the Revelations chapter 2 and 3. And today we're on the church of Thyatira, and I'll have lots of slides for you. The female black widow spider is a very amazing creature of deception and seduction. You can look it up in Google, the black widow. She's four times as big as the male. And when mating season comes, the male that finally is the one mates with that black widow. And then after he's finished, he curls up his legs in a ball and she eats him. The poor guy thought he was getting lucky. I don't think it was as lucky as he thought. You know, there's a Jezebel in the Bible. There actually is. She was the smooth, slick wife of King Ahab of the north, Israel, about 600 years before Christ. And she was definitely, I would say, a black widow spider. So that's the image I'm giving you of her. She was a daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, who were enemies of Israel, who served and worshipped the false god of Baal and Asherah and other gods around those Canaanite countries. Her wicked schemes influence her husband, King Ahab, who should have been a godly Israelite king like David, to do more evil in his 22 years of reign than any or other kings before and after. Ahab set on a path of compromise by attempting to serve the Lord God and the gods of his wife Jezebel, Baal and Asherah and others. But that wasn't good enough for her to compromise for the spirit of Jezebel. That's all or nothing. She wanted nothing to do with the Lord God. And while she was out killing the Lord's prophets with all of her armies, God told the great prophet of Elijah to stand up and be a man of God and confront King Ahab. Well, everyone else was running for their life because she was out murdering any prophet of the Lord at that time. The long and short of this great story of Elijah on Mount Carmel, you've all heard the story. There was about 400 prophets of Baal. He invited them all to come. About 400 prophets of Asherah of the Sidonians. And he invited all of northern Israel. And he said, let's have a competition to see who really is God. We will let you guys go first. One prophet of God against 800 of Jezebel's. You call on your gods to bring fire down to take this sacrifice. And they both had a big bull that they were sacrificing. Well, they went all day slashing themselves with blood flying and everything. And one man of God stood up and even started mocking them. Well, maybe you got to yell a little louder. Is your God's deaf? Doesn't seem to be happening here. Well, nothing happened because God wouldn't allow it, because they're really not gods anyways, are they? Then Elijah screamed at the people, said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. And then he gave out this blood-curdling prayer in 1 Kings 18. I think I have a slide for that. Answer me, O Lord, answer me so these people will know you, Lord, our God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. Then Elijah ordered all of Israel, who finally realized that God, the Lord is God, to take all of these 800 prophets to the valley of Ben-Hinnom and slaughter them. Wipe them all out. After Ahab told Jezebel the bad news, she had Elijah running to the hills when she said this in 1 Kings 19:2-3. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah and said, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. I'll never quite figure that out. When I get to heaven, I want to ask Elijah, "What happened? You just faced 800 of these false gods that would have killed you if you were a mighty warrior, and this one lady from a distance had you on the run, running like a bat out of hell, so scared." He ran for 40 days and hid in a mountain and wanted to die. He was so worn out and depressed. But one thing I think God is showing us through that story is the Lord is God, not Elijah. Elijah was still a man. And when God worked through him, watch the power of God work, but he was still a man that got scared and got depressed and wanted to die and everything. Well, God tuned him in and he got over it. Like a vampire, the spirit of Jezebel is like Dracula. You can't kill her. You put her in the grave. No matter how many times you kill her, she's coming up. And she's alive and well today. And we're going to talk about her if you want to turn to chapter 2 of the book of Revelation. As we continue the series, this is the fourth church in the book, in the series, to the church of Thyatira. I will have some slides up there if you can read them. This is Jesus, the Lord, speaking to John on the island of Patmos. He says, "To the angel of the church in Thyatira," the angel is either the messenger, it's probably the pastor, the elder of that church, "write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are blazing fire." Get that image in your mind. "And whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are doing more than you did at first." Wow, that's a pretty thriving big church that's growing, isn't it? They're doing more. They have faith, they have love, they have perseverance, good works. They're doing more and more. They're a growing church. Interesting thing about Jesus, when he confronts people in these letters to these churches, he always starts with the positive. That's a good lesson for us. If you have to tell somebody they're doing something wrong and challenge them, you better find something good about them first. Jesus always did that. He says, "You're doing this well. You're doing this well." And then he says, "But." But when Jesus says, "But," get ready. "But." In this version, it says, "Nevertheless." Some it says, "But." "I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess." Well, you get the hidden meaning. Jesus says she really isn't a prophet. Certainly isn't one of mine. She just thinks she is. She sold a lot of you that she is. "By her teaching, that's doctrines, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality." Shows you the Lord's mercy to everybody, even Jezebel. "But she is unwilling, because that spirit will never repent. It's from the darkest depths of hell itself. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds. I will repay each of you according to your deeds." Remember, the Lord is always a just and holy God. Even when he punishes, it's according to the deeds of wickedness that people have done. And those that are finally in hell, their suffering will be equivalent to what they've done here on earth. God is a just and fair God. Then all the churches will know that I search hearts and minds. I already said that. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called dark secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. You know, when I read this many, many times, and I've skimmed over this chapter a lot, never preached specifically on this. Pastor Roberto asked me to do this one since he's not here. And I'm glad I got this one, because it got me digging and praying and thinking for a while. What is this spirit really about? It's the only church that was doing so well and growing that Jesus came with fire in his eyes. Fire means anger and judgment and holiness. He's ready for a fight. He said, I'll strike her children dead. That's Jesus talking. So you got to realize, you know, when he came as a man the first time, he came as the Lamb of God, not to condemn, but to save. But he's still God. Always has been, always will be. There's still a holiness of God and a hatred for sin. That's fire in his eyes, which is always symbolic of judgment. Fire of hell is all judgment. That's why they call it the fires of hell. And when he's coming back, he's the one instigating that entire big final war. Not because he wants war, because that's the only way he can finally end all the wars of wars, is by taking out all of the warriors and Satan himself and throwing him into the pit of fire. So please take this very serious, because Jesus certainly is. And he's speaking to the churches of today through this prophetic word. Jesus takes a special interest, giving, I think, severe warnings to this church of Thyatira for tolerating these false prophecies in their midst. He's a jealous God. He loves us so deeply. He's the bridegroom, we're the bride. And there's a jealous rage in Jesus that's not sinful at all, it's holy, but it is there. He knows the fire of the lust of Jezebel is so poisonous and dangerous to the church that he is going to put her and all of her followers, taking them off their beds of lust into beds of suffering. He uses the same image, beds there. Into a bed of suffering and affliction, because she is trying to secretly seduce all godly growing churches. And folks, we are a godly growing church. She is out to certainly take this church out as well. Now, first of all, Jezebel was a woman, but the spirit is not a woman. The spirit can be in any man, any woman, so don't you just think it's all you men say, oh, thank goodness I'm not a lady. You know, we're in the same boat here. Jezebel has come many, many times through many, many men. Any man that's teaching false doctrine and destroying churches is also led by that same spirit. The venom of this Jezebel spirit schemes are basically all the false teachings that oppose the basic Bible truths. Her heresies and teachings are more illustrated by the words adultery. We all know what that is. Sexual immorality, we know what that is. Basically, look at it this way. It's cheating on Jesus, your bridegroom. We're the bride. So anything that's cheating on Jesus as your one love is probably indirectly related to Jezebel's spirit, who wants to take us into heresies. She wants to take us to other lovers, which are false gods that aren't gods at all. They're all demonic powers behind them. To Jezebel, adultery, sexual immorality, or going to other gods, which they call adultery in the Bible, symbolically, that's the bridge to get you to the other side, which is idolatry. Adultery leads to idolatry. Idolatry is worshiping other gods. And there's only one God who thinks he's the God behind all the ones that think they're gods that aren't gods, that are demons. And you know who that is. It's the dragon. That's Satan. It's the reason he left heaven. Because he wanted to be worshipped himself. He wanted his own kingdom. He wanted, and he took the risk. I'm sure he had many talks with God before he made that decision and was kicked out, and a third of the angels were kicked out. He is behind it all. So every seeker of truth, quickly three things here. We need to recognize this wicked dimensions of Jezebel's schemes. And I'm giving you an image by putting on 3D Holy Spirit glasses. Only the Holy Spirit can see in 3D all the dimensions. We see literally and laterally. We need to take his glasses on and put the spiritual Holy Spirit glasses on. Because only he can reveal these things to you. Because only the Holy Spirit can see all the spirit realm. But first of all, we need to look inwardly. So put on your 3D glasses. Look inside. I do not like looking inside me. It's one of my least enjoyable endeavors. Unless I go to the master bedroom of my heart, where Jesus is. I love going there and opening up that door because the master is there and he has my heart. But all the other rooms of my house, of my heart, they're not perfected yet. There's things in there. And then there's the dark basement that only I and God know about. So looking down there, you better have 3D glasses of Holy Spirit on. He's the only one that can look into the internal dimension, our own hearts. Basically, Jezebel within that dimension is nothing more than your old man, old woman, sin nature. Where do we get that? We even inherited right from the original sin of Adam and Eve. Jezebel had her grip on me personally long before I came to Christ in 1981. Catching the tail end of the hippie era, I was there in the 60s and the 70s. I jumped headfirst into all of this stuff going on in the world. Came to Edmonton in 1969 to university, and most of us were into the love-ins with free sexual expression mixed with LSD and MDA love drugs and lots of pot and marijuana and cannabis and beer and wine on weekends and trying to go to school and become somebody. It didn't take long before Jezebel got my heart. I was seduced very easily and quickly by all of her cravings and seductions and love to balk authority. Everybody in the universities in those years was balking authority, we were fighting everything from the Vietnam War to anything and anything, to the point where they were even getting violent in Kent, where the army shot 4 students and killed them in Kent State University. She had taken me away from my Christian heritage that I grew up with. She had led me into the heresies and her false teachings of Eastern religions, saying that is the truth, not your Christianity and your country. And then I got tired of that, and she seduced me into agnosticism and atheism, which really is a teaching in itself. To be an atheist is a teaching. So she's behind either extreme. She promised peace and love with the Beatles and all of us that were involved in that. And all I ended up with was addictions and panic attacks and mental illness and suicide attempts and all the stuff that happened to me in the years to follow. She led an entire generation, Jezebel, astray. I watched a whole bunch of the history of the Beatles and all that stuff going on in the Vietnam War and everything. And I could see it so clearly now because I'm looking at it through 3D glasses. I could see the 3D glasses of the Holy Spirit. Even after we come to Christ, we need to regularly put on those 3D glasses to expose any of our attractions to that honey of heresy that she drips from her lips for us. Paul talked a lot about Jezebel's spirit within in many of his letters. He calls it sin nature. Colossians 3:5 is one of my favorite. And he says, put it to death. You can't compromise with that thing. Therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, that's a sin nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, that's why he puts that first, because that's exactly how Jezebel starts the process. And it's not just sexuality with men we're talking here. We're talking about any of the lusts of the cravings of the flesh. That could be for money, it could be for things, it could be for anything out there, and we have a lot of it in our land. Greed, which is our idolatry. No, we don't have the Baal prophets here. We don't have statues of Baal and Ashtoreth. But we have more idols in our land than they did. They're all over our land. And he sums it up in saying, your idol is greed. Anything that we're greedy for, the love of money and all the things and the stuff that we think is so more important. Because it's a false god that gets us away from who? Serving and loving our God. Jezebel just changes with the generations that come. She loves change because she can grab a whole generation of youth that want change and loves to do it. That's why the civil war is going almost so many places of the world. So we got to look within and hunt her down and show her no mercy. As Jesus with his fiery eyes in the church of Thyatira, he said, I will put her to death and her children. That sounds so harsh from Jesus. But it's because he knows the damage that this does to his bride. The Jezebel spirit lurking within us becomes like a roaring lion, especially when you really want to make some big changes in your life. And Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 7. Paul, the great Paul, fought with this spirit in his own heart too. He said this, I find this law at work when I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. This is Paul. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, I'm a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, I'm a slave to the law of sin. Paul knew that this part of him had ruined his earlier life. Jezebel had taken him to the heresy of extreme Judaism. He was an extremist. He is no different than the extremists in other religions of today. He was right out there, leading the way to go out and find and kill Christians, put them in jail, torture them, and kill them. He was right there as they killed and stoned the great godly Stephen. He was totally possessed by the spirit of Jezebel, heresy, and then violence and murder to kill God's prophets. Anybody understands that spirit, it's him. And yet he says, I can't beat this thing even though I know all of this. Who can rescue me from Jezebel? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Only Jesus, only Jesus. Don't ever forget that he's the only one. So, when you go looking in your heart with the 3D glasses, which you should do regularly, I'm not saying do it religiously every day, but there should be times where you stop with the Lord and say, Lord, show me where she's slithering around in my heart. Is there a part of me that's my devotion to you is being stripped away and I'm going in another direction? Is there something in the world that's grabbed my heart? Am I into something sensual, sexual, that is taking me away from you? And she's at work. Or am I getting proud and self-dependent? That's blocking authority of God. We need to continue to crucify those parts of our sin nature. And the only one that can do it is the hammer of the Lord with his double-edged sword. Put it to death, as Paul said. Secondly, the external dimension. Every seeker of truth can recognize the wicked dimensions. The next one is the external. We looked at the internal. We need to look outward with our 3D glasses to recognize that spirit around us. Because like fire from a dragon's mouth, Jezebel, if she's not put to death in the heart, she's going to come out of your heart, out of your mouth. It's impossible for her not to breathe fire like the dragon. She will, and that fire is venom against the Lord in every way. Some of Jezebel's best representatives surrounded me with some sweet, friendly smiles throughout my first year of faith back in the spring of 1981. I took a job up to Peace River, working for the government with ADAC, the Alberta Alcoholism and Drug Abuse Commission. And I just got saved about 8 months earlier, and I was hungry for the Lord. I had a thirst for the Bible. I was ordering books and newsletters of almost everybody. And the one I really liked the most besides Billy Graham's stuff was the Worldwide Church of God, Herbert W. Armstrong. I was getting a lot of his books and newsletters. I thought, wow, this guy's serious and hardcore. I love this stuff. And I thought, this is good stuff. Then one of my good friends who was also working in the addiction field was a manager of a town close by to Peace River. And I'd visit him and his family quite a lot. I just thought, this is the nicest family I've ever seen in my life. They treated me so good. They were encouraging me the way I was. They were happy about my faith. They were always talking about faith. And I realized they were of the Baha'i faith of the Eastern religions. And they were happy for my faith, and they encouraged me on that, but they also were basically kindly saying, you know, all of our faiths are one. And I thought, well, these are the nice, they're so much nicer than Christians that I know. And I realized really close to them. Then my boss, I just loved him to death. He took me under his wings, and he molded me as an addictions counselor, and he was taking me to all the bookstores in Peace River and Fairmount and all these, Fairview and all these places. And they were all New Age bookstores. He had tons of books and is showing me all this stuff and telling me how the health and healing. I thought, wow, this is what I need. I got all these illnesses. I need health and healing. God's behind all this. I'm getting all these wonderful people in my life. And then God says, this boy's in trouble. Jezebel, the black widow, has come in for the kill. Because she saw a man, a young man that was hungry for God. And that's the ones that they're going to target the most. Hungry churches, hungry men and women. And she's going to come sweetly and smiling with more love than we have in the church and do everything to get you away from Jesus Christ. Well, God guided me to a book called Kingdom of the Cults by Dr. Walter Martin. I read this and I almost had a panic attack again. All the things that I was involved in around me were in that book, and he said they're all heresy. They're all dragons. Well, I got out of all of that. But she saves her most seductive schemes for the godly men and women, like I said. You know, unlike the church of Ephesus, they were going backwards, right? When Pastor Roberto talked about that. They had forgotten their first love. Well, this church wasn't forgetting their first love. They were growing in love. They were growing in faith. They were growing in numbers. They were doing really well. Jesus says, "You're in verse 19, you're doing more than you did at first. More love, more perseverance, all these things. Well, you can be sure that a church is growing. That's where Jezebel is going. And she won't stop until you throw her out. And this godly church tolerated her. We don't know if it was an actual woman or if it's symbolic of maybe a clique in that particular church. Doesn't matter. That spirit was there with somebody, and there were some real people that were in trouble, and God was going to deal with them. Well, no time in the history of Israel was there a more economical, social, and spiritual growth than the beginning years of King Solomon. His daddy, the spiritual giant, King David, who slew the 9-foot Goliath of the dreaded Philistine army. He set up his son to succeed in everything, and he was. Solomon built the greatest temple of God that could be imagined. He was the wealthiest. God gave him supernatural gifts of wisdom. He was the wisest. People come all over the world to hear his wisdom. But it all came down to nothing in the end because Jezebel got his heart. In 1 Kings 10:23, it said, King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear wisdom. But the black widow is very patient, very sweet. He started finally with an alliance, compromise with Egypt, and his first wife, as far as we know, was Pharaoh's daughter. And she set it up that he was pretty well forced to have a coalition to be at peace with them. Mistake number one. But it says in chapter 11, verse 1 to 6, I think I have that up there, in a couple slides. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonites, Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, don't forget Solomon was the wisest man ever lived. He figured, well, I got this. I can do it. I'm sharp. I'm wise. He held fast to them all in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. It was a process. It was years. very slowly. And his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonites, Moloch, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David his father had done. How does a man of God go from one wife to one god to 700 wives and a host of other gods except by a very deceiving, seductive black widow, spider, Jezebel? You know, the church needs to follow the example sometimes of young Joseph when he was being tempted as a young man of God in Potiphar's mansion as a slave. And he was beloved by his master Potiphar. And of course, he had a wife. And she loved this young boy and lusted after him, tried to get him in bed many, many times, and he wouldn't. And he finally had to run away from her. And she accused him of raping her and ended up in jail. Heel dust. He had to literally run. And sometimes I think we can learn from that. Sometimes we just got to get out of there. Run from that temptation, whatever that battle is. This Jezebel spirit, in another way, is the spirit of the world. The next slide. It's the lust inside of us, that sin nature, for pleasures and treasures of the world. It's the pursuit of recognition. It's a pursuit of money for selfish interests. It's a pursuit of power, prestige, control, and its primary motivation is always self, self-interest. John, in his later letters, an old man wrote this in 1 John, next slide, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, and he sums it up again, Jezebel's spirit, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. It's interesting that he's saying the boasting of what you have. Maybe that's why there's so many of us that have a lust for things. Maybe it's not that we want more cars and more houses. You can only get so much of stuff. But it's what you can say about yourself. I'm something. Now I can boast. I'm better than you. I'm my own God. Jezebel's at work again, even in all of that. Verse 18. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it's the last hour. This spirit of the world, this spirit of Antichrist, because it's been given over to Satan, the world. Two ways you can look at it, too, and many theologians have put it this way. Liberalism. Well, we have our liberal governments here. Liberalism usually means more in the line of anything goes. Rights are important. Self-interest is important. And the other extreme is legalism, where there's nothing goes. It's all rules and regulations. Don't. Liberalism is do. Anything goes, nothing goes. Two extremes. Satan doesn't mind you in either extreme. If Jezebel can't get you with liberalism, she'll try to get you into legalism, where you're so legalistic about everything, you totally, there's no love and faith in you anyways. And all you are is judgmental, thinking, I'm the only one that has connection with God. Then you're proud, then you're back into Jezebel's hands. She's a master at getting you either way in extremes and all kinds of things. And we're seeing it rip apart America right now, watching it before our very eyes. It breaks my heart. I pray day and night for America and Canada. We're watching it tear apart their entire fabric of their society because Christians on both sides, and I've studied the Civil War they went to 150 years ago, same thing happening up again in a different way. And believe me, I know who's behind it. It's Jezebel. She is out to divide and destroy and kill the spirit of the world. Today, it's getting more and more permissible everywhere, isn't it? And encouraged by almost everybody. Do what one desires, as long as it doesn't hurt somebody else. Not only abortions, which seemed so hideous not long ago. Now we have doctor-assisted suicides. I think I just saw one lady really exalted her so highly because she committed suicide, and she's trying to change the laws and says that we should be able to not have to. I guess the law is now, they put you to death, you have to still have enough brains to agree that this is what you want to do. But they're worried now that you might be too foggy or go into a coma, so she wants to change the law, and as most people are in favor of it, that once you put it on paper, when you have a terminal disease, when you're all alive and doing well, that nothing can be changed. even if you go into a coma or the drugs don't make you conscious. Well, that's just making it easier for everybody. As soon as a guy gets cancer, oh, you're going to die? Okay, fill it out. I'm gone. Doctor, assisted suicide is already there no matter what happens to you. Whoever thought that kind of stuff would happen in our country? But now that's exalted as good. Marijuana, cannabis laws, it's all out there now, smoking freely. It just goes on and on, these kinds of things of liberalism, where stuff that the Bible says is evil is now says it's good and good is evil. Two extremes. Quickly, I want to go into the last spiritual dimension here. Third one. Revelation 2:24 talks a bit about this. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, do hold on to her. To you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until they come. Jesus wasn't even saying do anything more to them. He says, you're already doing a great job. Just quit tolerating Jezebel. I'm going to deal with her. Get her out of your church. Just carry on doing what you're doing. Now, that's a pretty complimentary church. They hadn't learned Satan's dark secrets. Thank God most of them in that church didn't. But Jesus felt it important not to be specific about Satan's dark secrets, and neither will I. Because it's too evil to even talk about in public. Something you don't want to mention. It's like those in the wars, the things that they saw and did. They don't want to talk about it. It's too evil. I've seen some of it. I've read about some of it and heard and witnessed much of Satan's deep, dark secrets in the inner city since I've been ministering there for many years. I could go on and on and on and tell you stories of the deep, dark secrets of Satan that I've had to deal with people coming out of Satanism and the occult and all kinds of stuff. But if you're really curious and want to find out about Satan's dark secrets, continue on with Jezebel's heresies, her liberal views. Continue balking all godly authority in the Word of God. Continue arguing about the Bible, saying, well, that's cultural. I'm much more wiser. We've changed now. I don't have to take the Word of God as true anymore. Be more liberal that way. Continue to balk all godly authority. Continue to seek after all your intimate pleasures. As long as you're not hurting anybody, it's good, right? And she will gladly hold your hand and take you down to the basement of her dark, deep secrets. I've been part of deliverances of people that have gone into Jezebel's basement. People that have been hardcore into spiritual seances and Ouija boards and tarot cards and deep occult and stuff like that. And even when they come to Christ, the battle could rage for years. It's one particular girl that was a part of her, helping her for many years before she was finally set free. Years. Satan would come and the demonic powers would oppress her. Not possess her anymore, but just torment her and oppress her in so many ways. Had to deal with it with one of my relatives recently. Paul said this in Ephesians 6:12, for a struggle is what? It's not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. Now, who's ruling all of these dark powers in the world today? I'm talking about the literal ones. I'm talking about the dictators of the world, like the Idi Amins from Uganda, that where my wife is at. They were literally, these dictators did so much damage to some of these countries, the Hitlers and whatever. They're possessed by the Jezebel spirit that hates Christians and will do anything to kill them. He also says our war is not just against those types of people that we certainly need to pray about when they get into power, but against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. That's a demonic realm. That's Satan and his evil powers. We need to put on the full armor of God so when the day of evil comes, we can stand. Well, the day of evil has come and it's only going to increase as the years and decades go by until the Lord comes back. So in summary, Jezebel seduces her victims into sexual, spiritual adultery that always leads to idolatry, serving other gods, which are called idols. And the love of money and things and stuff is one of our big ones in our country. So you need to take a look at your own heart. What are you doing with what you have? Where's your heart? Where's your energy? Where's all your energy being put into? Is there any idolatry in your heart? That should guard our hearts. I think we all need to keep looking there on a regular basis to examine. Because it happened to Solomon. It's happened to so many good, godly men and women over the years, and we can learn from their mistakes. But if you keep up on it, it's not going to get grained into your heart. I don't think it's any accident the Holy Spirit placed the book of Jude just before the book of Revelation. If I had another hour, I would talk about that book. It's just right before Revelation. And Jude was an older fella. They think it's one of the stepbrothers of Jesus. And he wanted to talk about Jesus, it says in that book. But he said, but I got to warn you about the false prophets and teachers. Basically saying, I got to warn you about Jezebel. And then he gave a beautiful description of what to look for the false teachers and prophecies and heresies that are coming into the churches. In fact, most of these older apostles of Jesus, if you read their last letters, Peter, Paul, all of them, John, they're all warning about Jezebel. They're all warning about the spirit of Antichrist that's going to come in and destroy your church. They didn't say if, they said she is coming and she'll never stop because that spirit is the spirit of Satan himself. And the Lord must deal with it with a death blow. As he said in Revelation 2:22, I will cast her on that bed of suffering. Then the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds. Why wait for the Lord to search your heart and punish you when we can search our heart and repent? It's good to continue to do inventory of our own internal life. And it's up to the leaders of the church to deal with Jezebel in the church if heresy comes in. I've had many good talks with our pastor. And I've been involved in the past in some church events and things where this kind of spirit stuff was going on. And I have at times spoken out and dealt with it. And I've paid a price in one church in the past. And I will do my part the best that I can. And our church is here to protect the sheep. And when we see things coming in that we believe are a hint of Jezebel, we'll deal with it personally, publicly if necessary. It's up to Jesus to do the punishment, not up to pastors. These heresies of Jezebel, they're so hideous to the Lord. And I leave you with this, because they attack the intimate relationship of Jesus and the church. He's the bridegroom, we're the bride. That's what this oneness of God that we have is so precious. That's why life and marriage is so sacred to God. And that's been destroyed in our country now. There's no such thing as marriage or the Bible. It's anything goes. We are under great warnings from God already in our country. But it's going to get worse. Revelation chapter 13 talks about the pinnacle of the beast, the Antichrist, when the Antichrist finally rises up as a person. It's going to be the total possession of Satan with all the craftiness of Jezebel in every way. And his main job will be to murder and destroy and kill all Christians in the world. There'll be a slaughter of Christians all over the world when Antichrist rises up. It's all in the book of Revelation. But not much is talked about chapter 17, the woman on the beast. There's a woman riding his back. That woman is Jezebel. They call her Mystery Babylon. They call her the great prostitute in Revelation 17. I leave you with this. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her, kings of the earth committed adultery, and inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. And I saw that woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. Between the Antichrist and Jezebel, they are going to be bloodthirsty to destroy as much of the church of God in those 7 years of Revelation as they can. First 3 years, they come sweetly. Last 3 years, it's blood and murder anywhere they can. All of that is beginning to set up for the future. So for homework, I'd like you to really read the book of Jude a couple, three times this week, and 2 Peter chapter 2. Get that in your mind. 2 Peter, second book of Peter chapter 2. I think they're the best descriptions of Jezebel and how to deal with her. in our own lives and in a church. I don't want you to go around looking and point, there's a Jezebel. I remember my poor friend. Oh, my poor friend. He had a church out of town, young pastor, doing his best, kind of naive and everything, but somebody came in and said he was a prophet and that he came to refresh the church. Well, that's a sign in itself for a good pastor to know that that could be dangerous. Anyways, in 6 months, this guy had gotten into leadership, and then he was getting prophetic words, and he basically got most of the church believing that the pastor had the spirit of Ahab and his wife had the spirit of Jezebel. And the church was being destroyed. And he came to me and some of the other people in the church, and I said, the reality is he has the spirit of Jezebel, and he's destroying the church, not you and your wife, and you need to stand up against this stuff. Well, he did, but he lost his church and he lost his ministry. He's never been in ministry since 20 years ago. She destroyed that church. And yeah, he came as a prophet. And that prophet usually does that. They accuse everybody else of exactly who they are. Best offense is a defense. Point the finger. So my final positive conclusion, it's all positive because it's warnings, is Jesus says at the end of that book, but you've already overcome, he said. Just get rid of her. Get her out of there and quit tolerating her out of your life, out of your church. If you deal with your Jezebel in your heart, you will never have to worry about Jezebel out there in the world, believe me. You will know it right away. The Holy Spirit will let you know, and you won't be involved in those heresies and teachings. And even if you get going off on a wrong tangent for a moment or two like I did in my early Christianity, God will send you the Kingdom of the Cults book or something. He will get you a way out. He's there to protect us from this stuff. But we need to take it very serious. It's wild stuff. I've asked Twilight and any of the worship team that are here if you'd like to come up. And let's just sing this, leave on this triumphant note of the battle hymn of the Republic. It's a warrior song. It was a song written in the Civil War for the North when they finally won the war. And to me, I look at it as Jesus Christ is still marching, winning all the wars in the world. And when they finally have that war of Armageddon, he will be victorious. Satan will be crushed finally, and Jezebel will be destroyed. By the way, Revelation chapter 17, it says Babylon is destroyed. Jezebel is taken out totally. And guess what? It says that Jezebel is in every city of the world at that time. You know how God does it? With an earthquake. Cities, mountains, everything is going to be rocked. The Lord is going to deal with that spirit of Jezebel through all the nations of the world. They call it Mystery Babylon. So thank God we have the Lord. He knows what he's doing. It's all under control. You don't have to fear. So do we find it? There we go. I think I said key of G if we can. How's that for you girls singing? Mine eyes, all right. Mine eyes have seen the glory. Stand up.
Coming of the Lord, he is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the faithful lightning of his terrible sword. As truth is marching on.
Let's sing and clap.
Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. I have seen him in the watchfires of 100 circling camps. They have builded him an altar in the evening dews and damps. I can read his righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. His day is marching on.
Double.
Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. I have read a fiery gospel written in burnished rows of steel. As you deal with my contender, so with you my grace shall deal. Let the hero of his womb touch the serpent with his heel. Since God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. He has sounded from the trumpet that shall never call retreat.
One more.
And the beauty of the lily, Christ was born across the sea, with a glory in his bosom that translators you would be. As he died to make men holy, let his die to make men free, while God is watching on.
Up we go. Just thank you as we go our way now on this day of remembrance, that you are marching on. Everything's in control. Doesn't matter what wars are going on out there. Lord, we trust in you, we rejoice in you, and we serve you and follow you. And we want nothing to do with tolerating the spirit of Jezebel in this church and in our hearts. And we pray, Lord, for a total house cleaning of anything in our hearts over these next few days and weeks that you may expose by your 3D glasses. In Jesus' name. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Have a good day. If any of you need some extra prayer, come on up. Fred will come and any from the altar, and we'll take a moment to pray with you. If you want to just keep playing for a little longer, maybe.